We are in Psalm 24. I mentioned that earlier. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 here in a few minutes and take a look at the five B's, I called it, of purity. By the way, I just wanted to make a comment about software that I use. I'm not going to name it because, well, I don't want to be accused of being critical of something, but that word B-E apostrophe S is that way because when I put just the letter B apostrophe S, it didn't like it. It put a little thing under it and told me that it wasn't acceptable. You're not supposed to use that. And I know you could anyway, but it's so annoying because it's all the way through and it's like, oh my goodness. So I thought, well, I'll just take the apostrophe out. That wasn't appropriate either, so we didn't do that. So then I thought, okay, I'm going to be talking about be careful, be careful, be careful. And I thought, oh, well, I can just change it to B-E apostrophe S. That's an aside. That's a rabbit. I just thought I would share that with you. Thank you. Life is a mystery, said Lucy. She told Charlie Brown, life is a mystery. Do you know the answer? And Charlie Brown had, of course, an answer. He said, be kind, don't smoke, be prompt, smile a lot, eat sensibly, avoid cavities and mark your ballot carefully, avoid too much sun, send overseas packages early, love all creatures above and below, insure your property, and of course, something near and dear to him, try to keep the ball low. He was a pitcher, of course. It's obvious that Charlie Brown is full of platitudes. He has a lot of them. He had a lot of them over the years. However, life is not just about platitudes. If you want to find the meaning of life, you can't just refer to those. Sometimes we might look at them as bumper stickers, right? Those are all bumper sticker quotations. We live by the resolve that there has to be more to life than just 70 or 80 or even 90 years. There's a whole eternity out there. And we're kind of looking forward to that. We're supposed to look forward to it. We're not supposed to be pushing it on our own. That's up to the Lord. He takes care of that. But we are supposed to be watching for the whole eternity that He has promised us. And we want to be clean before the Lord our God. So, whatever happened to purity? That word purity is not even used much anymore. I have this bad habit of looking at news sites, websites, and I have this bad habit of not always reading the stories, but just looking at the headlines and sometimes the pictures. And sometimes the pictures are so startling that I have to just move to another page because it's like, what in the world happened? What happened to purity? It seems like a rare commodity today. But as believers, those of us who are trusting in Christ, we should be reflecting the character of God. That's what He's called us to do. We need to be clean. We need to be holy because God is holy. He's called us to that. The prerequisite for service, in fact, is cleanliness. That's what we call it, cleanliness, being pure. It's also the prerequisite for blessing. So how on earth are we going to remain pure in a world like the one we live in? And I know that this is a complaint that's been going on for, 2,000 years probably, because, if I could find it, I would quote you the quote about the teenagers being out of control and how they have such disrespect for their parents and they won't listen to their teaching and their commands, they won't do their studies, they won't read, and it's written by Socrates, I think. Which is quite a long ago. So you know that this has been a problem going on for a long time. So we're going to talk about purity. And in Psalm 24, which is where you should be right now, we're going to take a look at verses 3 and 4 again. Well, I'm going to read those again. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Now, David is referring to the temple that existed in, or was about to exist in Jerusalem. He was actually referring to, I think they had a tabernacle still there, and that was a place where people would go up the mountain to the Lord and worship, and that was the whole thing, is who can stand there, who can go up there? And then he says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And what does that mean? Well, who has not appealed to what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. So we look at that and I think, okay, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to go wash my hands a lot? Does that mean how do I get this? And of course, a pure heart is not talking about our physical heart, obviously. He's talking about our moral center. How do we keep that clean? So here are the five B's of purity. The first one, these are all to help us, by the way, to find our way to clean hands and this pure heart so that we may ascend the mountain of the Lord. The first one is be careful what you see. Now, I have the reference there as 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 5. This is a story, of course, of King David. You may remember the story if you're familiar with it, I'm sure. His sin began with simple sight. He rose up one night. In fact, the Bible even says that it was a time of the spring. I think it was in the springtime when it says when kings go to war. Well, David didn't do that. He stayed home. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but maybe he should have been out on the battlefield instead. He walked on the rooftop. He couldn't sleep, and he looked on the houses below. And in the south side of Jerusalem, just kind of in your mind's eye, think about this, south side of Jerusalem down here is a little village of Silwan. Okay, and they had houses built on top of each other directly across the valley from where David was, his city, Jerusalem. And there he saw Bathsheba. Maybe that rings a bell for you. Had he not seen her bathing, he would not have committed this sin. And while it's true that he didn't go out looking for Bathsheba, he wasn't looking for that. He did accidentally see her. But sometimes accidents happen on purpose, don't they? And we call them accidents, but, you know, there's a desire to do it. It's kind of like flipping through hundreds of channels on television. If you have cable or if you have one of the many satellite companies out there, you need to be careful what you see. Long before television began, before we had television, there was a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard who wrote this, and I'm just going to quote it. He said, suppose someone invented an instrument, a convenient little talking tube which, say, could be heard all over the whole land. I wonder if the police would not forbid it, fearing that the whole country would become mentally deranged if it were used. We can laugh, right? But I'm just telling you, there's a little check coming up. Kierkegaard's words, I think, have come true. Now, there's another guy, David Frost. He used television. He was a television star. I'll call him a star for lack of a better word. He did a lot of interviews, of course, but he made his living through television. And he said, television is an invention that permits you to be entertained in your living room by people you wouldn't have in your home. I mean, in many cases, this is true. Now, here comes the check. There's a guy named Woodrow Kroll. He's a pastor, I think, in Canada, if I remember correctly. And he reported that somebody gave him this, and he couldn't remember where he got it from. But here it is. And just don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger, okay? The TV is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It makes me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake. It keeps me from doing my duty as a Christian because it presents so many good programs that I must see. It restores my knowledge of the things of this world and it keeps me from the study of God's word. It leads me into the paths of failing to attend church. And yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep viewing my TV so long as it shall work, for it is my closest companion. Its sounds and its pictures, they comfort me. It presents entertainment before me and keeps me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from the Word of God. And surely no good thing will come of my life because of so many wasted hours, and I shall dwell in my regrets and remorse forever. Yeah, that kind of made me gulp as well. It's a warning to us all, okay? Just take it that way. There are many movies and TV programs that honestly are not fit for human consumption. I can't tell you how many times we've sat down and tried to find something I consider safe or wholesome or, you know, not going to sully up the mind. And you just, it's really difficult to find. And that's for humans. That's just for the average person. For a Christian, it's even harder, I think. It's even more difficult. The point is, of all this, is we must be careful what we see. That's a warning to us all. Now, the next one I want to bring to you is be careful where you go. I put Judges 16:1. I probably could have put longer verses, but this was about Samson. Samson was a great champion for God, but his feet led him into trouble. He just kept going to the wrong places. In verse 1 of Judges 16, we read that he went to Gaza, which was one of the Philistine cities. He had no business in Gaza. He had nothing that he needed to do there. He just, you know, I think he was a teenager, but I could be wrong. Anyway, in this passage, we'll read that he had nothing there, but while he was there, he saw a prostitute and he went to her. So not only did he go to the wrong place, but then he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and it led him to a bad action. Later, in verse 4, we'll see that he went to the valley of Sorek, and this is where he met Delilah. And for many of us, as soon as you heard me say Samson, you thought Samson and Delilah. I know many, that's how we are, because we connect them, because that's where his biggest problem came. His problem all along was that he kept going to all the wrong places. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. These are words, I think, that not just for Timothy, I think they were for us as well, obviously. If we go to the wrong places, we're going to see the wrong things, and before long, we may become the wrong kind of people that we just don't want to be. So be careful what you see, be careful where you go, and be careful what you desire. This is Judges 14. Verses 1 and 2, we'll come to that in a minute here. Some of the greatest achievements in life are accomplished by those who have a passion for something, a particular, really strong desire for something. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Bob Feller? Any baseball fans in here? Goodness, okay. Well, this guy, he lived a long time ago, so, I mean, maybe that's why. But he was, by age 5, he had been spending hours every day pitching a baseball through a hole in the side of a barn, okay? And he was very accurate with it, by the way. At age 10, his father gave him a playing field on the family farm, and by the age of 13, he was out there pitching for a local baseball team, playing with men out there. At age 17, he began playing for the Cleveland Indians. Maybe you've heard of them. They're now known as the Cleveland Guardians, incidentally. Long story there. But during his career, to give you an idea of why I'm even bringing him up, he had 266 victories, wins, as a pitcher, and he set a record of 348 strikeouts in one season. And they, in those days, they didn't play 162 games also. So it's quite a record, and it's one that I don't know will ever be broken. Today, he's in baseball's Hall of Fame. And it's not just due to his abilities, but I think it's due to the fact that he had one basic desire, and that was baseball. That's what he wanted to do. So back to Judges 14. We're going to talk about Samson, who saw a young woman in the town of Timnah. She was a Philistine woman, which is forbidden to him. He, as a man from Israel, as a Jewish man, he wasn't supposed to be hanging out with Philistine anything. And there he is with a Philistine woman. He wouldn't listen to his parents' warnings. And had he listened and heeded their warnings, I think he would have saved himself a whole bunch of turmoil, a whole bunch of heartache, a whole bunch of trouble. But Samson would probably fit well with much of our world today. You know, you do you. Listen to your heart. You know the mantra. You know how much I love that mantra. Listen to your heart. Don't. Stop it. Those are platitudes, right? And I think that's a warning to us. Be careful what you desire. What's your desire? What drives your life? What makes you get up in the morning? If your desire is to be clean before God, then you're going to be careful what you see, be careful what you where you go, and be careful what your desire is, what you want. And this is pretty important. The next one I love is be careful what you think about. This was a huge warning to me. I will tell you honestly, this is from, let me get that up there, it didn't go. Okay, be careful what you think about, because if being clean before God is not on your list of things to do today, then you can think about anything you want. I mean, you can just let your mind wander and go on. But if losing your purity concerns you, then you need to be careful what you think. Now, I didn't write it on the screen, but I'm using Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24, and you can write that down and read that on your own. And that's a warning from Paul talking about the be careful what you think about, what's on your mind, and you need to be thinking about the things that are good and clean. Emerson said, maybe I did write it down. I have it underlined, so maybe I did. Let's go to that and take a look at what it says. Go back to 20. Thank you. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, here it is, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. So be careful what you think about. Emerson said that a man is what he thinks about all day long. So what do you think about? Philippians 4:8 said this. This is what Paul said. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That was an important warning for me because I think my mind typically goes in too many directions and it's not always about these things. So it was a warning to me. So I ask you the question, are you pleased with the things that have entered your mind this week? Not just when you're driving and somebody does something, not just when you're watching the news, not just when somebody says something that you don't care for, you don't really like. I'm talking about just when you're by yourself. Are you dwelling on the things that are morally excellent and the things that matter, the things that are good, commendable? That's the warning. All right, be careful why you live. This is about purpose. Does life make sense to you? Sometimes I think Shakespeare was right. He said this, a tale told by an idiot is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, that's not true. Life has meaning to it. It has a purpose to it. One of the best ways, by the way, to lose your purity is to have nothing eternal to live for. 1 John 3 says this, verses 1 to 3, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. Now remember, he's writing to a church. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, talking about Jesus, we will be like him because we will see him as he is in his full glory. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, as Jesus, is pure. So this is, what's your purpose? We who know Christ have eternity with him as our hope. Anyone who's a Christian who says, hey, I know Jesus as my Savior, then this is the hope that we have, eternal life with him. And those with this hope in Christ, we're always striving to purify ourselves just as he is pure. Because this is what we're supposed to do. So here's where I want to end this. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I want you to know how wonderful it is to know that he can make you pure. He can clean you right up, no problem. If you are a believer today, if you do know Christ as Savior, it's wonderful to know that he can keep you pure. Even though you think, well, I've really blown it this week. I've messed it up. He has promised that he will accept your confession, which you need to do, but he will clean you up. And that's very important. Jesus can help us live practical lives of daily purity. He's the one who said this in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I think the opposite is probably true. If you're not pure in heart, then you're probably not going to get to see God. That's my invitation, is to join in the purity of Jesus Christ. His life on earth was merely designed. There was only one purpose that he had, really, when he got here, was to declare and show us the perfection of God Almighty, the Father. Okay? That was why he came. And then as he went across, his second mission, I guess, if you will, his second purpose for being here was to go and take care of our sin. I mean, that's what he had to do. He went to the cross. He died. Yes, it was a Roman cross. Yes, there's other people involved in making sure he went there. But Jesus, according to the Bible, went there on his own will. He's the one who decided he would go there. He gave his life. He declared that it's finished. He declared that it was paid in full. And he died on the cross. He was then buried, which is what you usually do, and with someone who is dead. And then on the third day, of course, you know the story, I hope, he was raised from the dead. He arose out of the grave, out of a tomb. And from there, we have two things. We have victory over sin, and we have victory over death. His ascension 40 days later also demonstrated that we have this promise of eternal life with him, with the Father. Jesus currently, according to the scripture, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. These are pictures that are given to us by human writers through the Holy Spirit because that's the only way we can understand it. Jesus was holy man and holy divine. He was fully both. And he's the only one who was ever that, okay? He was the only one who was fully God and fully man. And so for us to grasp, you know, this idea that he went to the Father, the writer said he went to sit at the right hand of God the Father. I'll make it quick, but sitting at the right hand was a depiction that he is important, yes, valuable, important. But what you may not realize is that the one that was on the left, this is the Father, that was the most important seat. Amen. So God the Father is, well, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm messing up my Trinity right now, but God the Father is on the throne and Jesus is right there at his right hand. God has given him all authority. That's what he said. All authority in heaven has been given to me. And so therefore, he told us to go out, right? As you go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to obey, to do the things that I've commanded you. And then he added the promise. Remember the promise? I always quote the King James because that's how I learned it. And lo, and behold, and I will be with you until the end of the age. So in other words, we're not on our own. We're not on our own, lonesome. We're not by ourselves. We have him with us to carry this out. So our invitation is to join in this. If you don't know what that means, then come and talk to me. Please, we're about to have an invitation. If you would go ahead and stand, please, if you're able to. I encourage you to stand. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the music team to go ahead and come on up and prepare to lead in the invitation hymn. Mm-hmm. The purpose of this invitation, as we call it, is simply, it really has two parts to it. One is for you to ponder what you've heard from the Word of God about these five B's of purity. And secondly is to really make sure that you have everything settled with God, okay? Now listen, we're here simply to help. That's what the church is here to do, right? We're just here to be ready to talk with you, to answer questions if you have those. That's why we're here. Sometimes we're just here to pray with you, because sometimes people are really dealing with something really, really hard. So as we pray, I want you to consider that. And then as we sing, I want you to consider your place with God and consider if you have it right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, being pure is a pretty difficult task. And it's certainly not one that we can do on our own. So we may have these ideas of being careful about what we see, where we go, what we think about, making sure we maintain the purpose of being with you as our main purpose for life. We may have those, but we know already that we're not going to do them perfectly. And so we need your help, and we know this already. Lord God, we know that the help begins by recognizing that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, recognizing that you are the God of the universe who created us, who sustains us, who loves us, who cares what happens in our life. Father, during this time when we sing, I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to each one of us to check our place with you, to make sure that we have turned to Jesus, turned our life over to him, and Lord, that we know what we need to do to live for you. Father, help us as a church to be responsive to any needs that anyone shares. We ask it now in the name of Jesus. Amen.